for it. Almighty and eternal Father, when we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, with the realization that we are thy household, that you have placed in the earth, that we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, because you have made known unto us that thou art our Father and that we are thy offspring. Thy vision and thy purpose, which is tomorrow's destiny and history, the establishment of thy kingdom forever, the ministration of thy family over the earth as a kingdom, thy kingdom, never to be left to other peoples. With this understanding and with this assurance, and we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We also say, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank thee for that which has been wrought for us that we were unable to do for ourselves. Consummation of an atonement to transgression, a redemption of thy household, the promised security to each one of thy people. We thank thee, our Father, this afternoon for the realization of thy abiding presence, for the understanding that we are not alone. We are surrounded by a great company of witnesses in celestial planes, thy abiding presence and guiding vision through thy Spirit because we are thine. We pray, our Father, for this great nation of thy kingdom and for all the nations of thy kingdom today. We pray that their people may be awakened out of their sleep, and we in this nation might be awakened out of our apathy, and we might again take the stand essential to lift up thy standards, knowing that this shall be done because thy word is prophesied it, and thy Spirit shall breathe upon those who in their sleep have not been aware of their responsibility. To say thy will be done, knowing that it shall be done, and out of the instrumentality of thy household shall you bring things to pass. So, our Father, as we survey these situations to which we pass and conditions of our environment, it is with a realization that you shall add the necessary ingredients of spiritual power, of vision, energy, and understanding to accomplish these things that you have ordained. So, as we commit ourselves to thy hand, the praise of thy glory, we say thy will be done. Amen. This afternoon we are talking again upon a subject that relates to the family and the household of God. That subject is predestined to conform the image of the Son. Possibly there is nothing that is as important for you to know this afternoon, and I perceive that many of you now know this, that you are the children of God. That when we make the statement you are the children of God, we're not talking about a persuasion in your mind that has been the result of preaching. We're not talking about something that psychologically takes place because someone has asked you to believe. We're not talking about something that has made you a son because you have accepted the truth of God. We well realize that evangelism and preaching throughout the ages has taught the statement that if ye will accept and believe, you will become a son of God. There is nothing inside the Scriptures to say that by any process of belief that you become a son of God. I want you to know this afternoon that the only reason why you are the sons and daughters of God is because you were begotten by the Spirit of the Eternal Father, and that your celestial being is the issue in spirit and light and life of the Father. And that in the earth you are the children of Adam, who was a son of God in the flesh. That this was the issue of God, the life of God, the breath of God, and it does not have in its original significance the same Hebrew word for having made or molded something, but it is the word issue. There are two kinds of peoples, and there are different kinds of creation. There are those created, male and female, created in them, six-day creation. There is the seventh-day issue, Adam, the house of God. Adam, the man that God placed in earth for the building of his kingdom, which kingdom is his own household, and the kingdom of God is an administration over the earth in areas of government and of life. A full administration, an eventual administration that shall develop phase of given life. With this recognition, God transferred a household from heaven to earth.
He has embodied that household, and he's been transporting the celestial from the celestial realm to a physical world by the process of birth. And involved in it are many mysteries. The mysteries are incorporated in the continual biological processes of the reproduction of your race, the transference of celestial seeds, the carrying forward of a divine inheritance. And it involves the capacity of your race, embodied physically, to have inherited all of the development and experiences of their forefathers, and to be guided by the Spirit of God, which knows all things, so that the celestial consciousness also can be made manifest in a physical world. When I talk to you about the fact that you are the children of God by birth, it is not to eliminate the fact that because you are the children of God by birth, God is quickening your consciousness for the reality of these things. Because you are the sons of God, he has set the Spirit of the Son and the embodiment into your heart. But he did not make you sons by this process. This process followed the fact that you are sons and had the capacity to receive it. It is most important that we know ourselves and know our destiny. Until men know what they are here for and who they are, it is impossible for them to discern clearly their destiny or find their relationship to the conditions of crisis and conflict that exist today in the world. We want you to know that there is no more valuable and precious truth that you can understand than this eternal purpose of the Father, to have a household that would be in great numbers, eventually the occupying force of the earth, but that they would be his children. How were they destined as his children to exist in earth? Under the highest pattern of divine standards, under the greatest demonstration of the ability with power to put things in order, to be victorious sons in a world long since in catastrophe because of Luciferian rebellion, to put it back in order and to complete it according to the Father's purpose. When I say that you are the children of the eternal, we have called your attention to the many passages that exist in Galatians and Ephesians concerning the fact that you are the children of God. In the book of Romans, you are the children of God. The Spirit, therefore, classifies in the mind of Paul the proper selection of the Greek word. When he uses the word technon, it means children and offspring of the Most High. When he uses the word Helios, it's talking about sons and the placing of sons in their areas of authority. When he tells us that the Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God, and he tells us we are the sons of God, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant. The Apostle Paul's heavenly experiences are among the outstanding experiences recorded in the Scriptures. Only a man whose experiences may have transcended that of Paul's with the relationship to revelation and celestial realms was the possibility of Enoch's experiences and the experiences of John, who might be classified as co-equal in his experience with that which was had by the Apostle Paul. These men, Enoch, Paul, John, all of them have passed into celestial planes, and all of them came back, and they all reported and recorded what they saw. One of them wrote the Pillars of Enoch, the Towers of Enoch, the Secrets of Enoch, among the oldest and most important of patriarchal literature. The man Paul, who said that he had ascended into the heavens and he had been carried in to the presence of the Most High, and he tells about having been taken into the heavens, but he says, whether in the spirit or in the body, I cannot tell. And he wrote the Apocalypse of Paul, and out of these mysteries of the things that had been unveiled to God by God to Paul, came all the deep mysteries that you find in what we call the epistles of the Apostle Paul, which makes up the bulk of the majority of New Testament writing and literature. We have John, who wrote the book of Revelation, also having written one of the Gospels, and then having important epistles also recorded and bound in the New Testament. All of these men were in the dimension of spirit, all of them were in the areas of the heavens. One of them didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, and that's one of the most valuable pieces of information in the New Testament. Because living is consciousness, living is awareness, and with this process of living, you embodied in the physical world, your soul consciousness resident here, has in its earth experiences accumulated all knowledge and wisdom and understanding out of experience and out of remembrance, and these synthesize your soul consciousness. You want to know what a man's soul is? It's the sum total of experience, knowledge, and living. This is the recorded essence of his being. You have no capacity to record or think of existence without remembrance and relationship to events. So the soul of your ego, your soul, resident in this body, is the sum total of all the things that you can remember. And the cataloging of these remembrances have been taken place, in your case, under the guidance of spirit. The senses have recorded for you all the things in your environment that you have recorded in natural understanding. They have been the area in which your senses and desires have been recorded, but the soul still acts as it properly should. This body is just its house, and it's the master of where it takes it, according to the average thought concerning the process of the soul. The hands do its work. These are all within this area of events. But I now point out to you something that we feel is very, very significant, and that is, since you are the children of the Eternal, and you possess a body synthesized with light, that God, who is light, in Him is no darkness at all, that God is spirit, and light and spirit are synonymous. Light and spirit are not only completely synonymous, but He that's light is the light that is the life of man. We point out to you, therefore, that the celestial body, or the spirit body, is synthesized out of light. Light and light particles are as real today as electronic particles. That the physical body is in a physical world made up of electronic particles held together by mental particles. These particles, strangely enough, are a light synthesis. And the leading physicist in 1962 cites that all of the physical universe and all the areas of the atomic field and all the molecular masses are held together in this field of electronic vibration by a certain form of energy regulation, which we call mentoids today, thought particles, and is held together by light. And that light is a wavelength of energy that holds even the organization of matter in this plane together. When physicists talk about this, they then say spirit is the father of matter, and they are right. We tell you that you have a celestial body. You have a celestial consciousness. That in your celestial body, it is a counterpart of your physical body. That's the reason why we find a statement concerning the body of the man Christ Jesus by the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, in which he said, referring to the eternal Yahshua, Jesus, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. But he said He's the image of the invisible God. His physical body was the image of the Spirit. So the body and the Spirit have the same form, have the same shape. More than this, therefore, your physical body is in form similar to your spiritual body. But you have a spiritual body and you have a physical body. In the earth, you are bearing the image of the physical body because of the invisibility of that celestial body to the normal wavelength of the natural eye, which sees in its area of frequency only those things which make up the structure of the elemental masses of this creation. You are able to hear in audio frequency, and you see within this video ray of the wavelength of reflected light particles off of the substances thus far. We well understand, therefore, by the content of the Scripture, that you have a celestial body, and the Apostle Paul tells us this is one of the mysteries concerning the existence and the patterns of life and immortality, that there is a celestial body and there is a physical body. I think it's significant for you to understand this because this contains the great mystery of Christ-born man. Every once in a while, we discover that this theme is in all of the sermon topics of great numbers of movements today inside the Christian faith. The necessity of being twice born. Many times they don't say twice born, they say being born again, as it was translated in the King James Version. I want you to know that every last one of you today that are children of the Adamic race, and every last one of you that consummate the household of God, are twice born individuals today. An enthusiast runs up to me sometimes in one community, and he never gets very close to me. He doesn't run up and say, "Are you born again?" First thing he wants to know. And we understand the desire of this man, because in his opinion, he thinks that when he was born in the physical world, that was his birth. And that something that he mentally accepted later declares the fact that he's been born a second time. And this I want you to understand. I believe that every one of you have been born twice, for this is the secret of the key into God's kingdom. The kingdom in earth can only be administered in divine purpose by the children of the Most High. They have to be heirs of the Father. and they have to be twice born. They have to be born from above, and they have to be born on earth. This is a part of the mystery that Christ unveils when he talks to Nicodemus and said, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't understand this?" For he didn't understand what Christ meant when he said you have to be twice born. And he said, "Do you mean that I could go back again into my mother's womb and emerge forth with a second birth?" Jesus said, "A master of Israel, you don't understand this. You must be born from above, and you must be born on earth. You must be born of the breaking of the water, but you had to be born of the Spirit. For had you not been born of the Spirit, you never could have entered into the world by this process." The reason why I want you to think upon these things again, though they may be repetition to many of you, is because the mystery of Christ's ministry was the visitation of God to his own household. As we've all brought this out, the great volume of mysteries out of the writings of Paul in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, which is written to your race and to all the descendants of Heber. And Heber, the descendant of Shem, fathered the strongest strain of a white race in the world today. In fact, in the early writings of Enoch, as well as in later writings, which we find related to your race, you'll discover that one thing that they understood was that there was a spiritual quality in this household, in this race, an inherited celestial consciousness, and an era of influence upon the soul that must not be mutated by any violation of divine law that would corrupt the race. We point out to you, therefore, having been begotten in the Spirit, you existed with the Father before the world was framed. Jesus refers in his own ministry in the 17th chapter of John to the fact that you as a people, you that constitute his disciples, those that were able to understand his voice, the sheep of his pasture, that he said, "I call my sheep by name and lead them out." He said they had belonged unto deity as the eternal Father in the heavens. They belonged to him in celestial or spiritual place. Thine they were in the heavens, now embodied in the earth, this same God says, "Mine they are in the earth." When you understand this, you will recognize that you pre-existed with the Father before the world was framed, and you'll understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, in which he said that you were with the Father, blessed with all spiritual blessings from the bosom of the Father before the world was framed. These were some of the deep mysteries that had been broken to his disciples by Christ, but they were part of the deep mysteries that were once known in the great wisdom schools of your race as it went way back to the days of Solomon and early and beyond that, back to the days of Enoch, and were understood by such writers as Enoch and by the writings of Seth. The important thing for you to know is that God has a household and has a family. When he destined them to come from heaven to earth and embodied them, the destiny called for them being enveloped in light and glory and with power. A powerful race of sons. A powerful race of the offspring of God to deal with a creation which had fallen out of the areas of benefit under the control of Lucifer. The battles with Lucifer that had happened in early and ancient ages and the catastrophes that enveloped this area of God's universe because of that clash were past history when your race was placed here. Your place and your responsibility was to overthrow the darkness of the earth, lift up the standards of God, and re-inherit your possession. There was no illusions about what would happen in due place in a new environment. In the omniscience of God, he foresaw things that were going to happen. That's one of the reasons why he knew that subject to the propaganda of the kingdom of Lucifer, that temptation would be directed against your race. It's one of the reasons why he said embodied in the physical world that this Adamic race would also make its errors. It would fall under the control of Lucifer, would require divine redemption, and referred to himself, the kinsman of this household, as the Redeemer, and said, "My atonement, which involves my being slain for you, has been ordained from this time into the future." Thus the Apostle Paul tells us that he was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. But no less had he retained his deity, his qualities of eternal life, the intense power by which the universe is held together, an indestructible God, an eternal Father, capable of existing in any dimension and in any plane in which he had by form and energy put forth the patterns of creation. So you are the children of God. You are different than the dwellers in any other portion of the solar system or of the universe, with the exception of your kinsmen in celestial plane. In this physical world, you are different from every race that exists here. There are people today out of the ancient Tarag races of Asia. There are Negroes brought in the days of Lucifer's rebellion. There are blendings of racial streams which were the results of violations of divine law. And there is your race that God placed in the earth for the purpose of building his kingdom. Now it isn't a matter of merely bringing to your awareness the superiority of celestial origin. It isn't a matter of awareness strictly for the creation of a status of pride. Though if there is anything that should stir your heart and fill it with the pride of your Father's house, it's the realization that you are a child of the eternal God. It is because it is the grace of your Father. And similarly, it is the nature inside of you that would improve the lot of all creation, that would restore those that had fallen to the status from whence they had fallen, to accomplish the purposes of the Father, to take back the kingdom, and to bring a rebellious archangel who had become Luciferian and satanic back into a proper relationship with law. And this will come. You happen to stand here in 1963 on the edge of another great colossal struggle. A struggle that will be fought in physical planes with men, with equipment, with technology. But that does not eliminate the forces that are involved. The struggle is already going on for the minds of men. And the design for the control of the earth on the part of the forces of darkness is as real today as at any time in history. And the fact that you are different and your enemy understands this, he's trying to make you unaware of it so that he can absorb you and eliminate your ability to deliver the kingdom. Father has, without any question, determined the course of tomorrow's destiny, and it shall come to pass as he hath foreordained it. He hath also, when he transplanted you from heaven to earth by this process, he with infinite understanding had complete and perfect knowledge concerning who you are and what you can accomplish and what he's going to do with you. There has been no attempt to accomplish something in which God has failed. I want you to understand that there never has been a failure with God, and God's never had to change his mind and try something else. But when any time you find any translation which says, well, God made a mistake here and he had to change his mind, you know that some human agency came along and put that into the record. At no time did God make errors or mistakes. And there is no mistake, so he who has put together all law holds everything together by that law, whether it be a law of electronics in the areas of the physics of the formation of the atomic universe, or whether it be in the areas of light or in the sidereal systems, in all things, he put it together as it is. That is the way it has been synthesized. When I talk to you as the children of light, the children of eternity, I want you to know then it is important for you to preserve the structure and status of your society. And the first primeval law concerning this is that you shall not cohabit with another race, you shall not mix your blood, you shall not fuse your society, and you shall be very careful about the environment in which you develop and raise your children to their adulthood. This is divine law. That's why such men, the prophet Ezra, could talk about the holy seed. That's why one of the greatest catastrophes that can affect your race is any pollution of the holy seed. And he tells us in the book of Ezra what happens. He says, when there is any contamination of the holy seed, there comes a confusion of faith, the racial characteristics are lost, the spiritual capacities are lost. And the divine instruction under such a situation was that this mongrel offspring plus this Jew's blood from the outer race must be sent out of the land and out of the environment, because God said this is essential for his kingdom. If the individual will not accept this, then he also should be directed to eat. This is within the structure of divine purpose. Now there is a destiny for you, and I want you to know what that destiny is. We turn in the writings of the Apostle Paul to these words in the 28th verse of the 8th chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. He said, I call my sheep by name and I lead them out. Mine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. Everybody in the earth didn't come down out of the heavens. There are races that were created here. They've never left the earth. This is your present occupational home. But the Apostle Paul tells you in the book of Hebrews that you're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Again, the grace of God ordained that you were to stay to accomplish the task, and a great area of spiritual knowledge and law, which your celestial consciousness knows and understands, have been hidden from your soul consciousness in this body now. If you could remember all that your celestial consciousness knows, for this mind that was in Christ is also in you. The Apostle Paul tells us so. Then, my friends, you wouldn't even stay here under some circumstances and conditions. That's why the Scripture tells you in Hebrews, since you are the children of God,
And since you are strangers and pilgrims in the earth, that one of the reasons why you are still staying here instead of leaving is because you can't remember how you got here or how to get back. I point out to you that your soul consciousness is capable, as is evident, to dwell in this physical body, to store up its experiences, to dwell within that body. It's also capable of dwelling apart from this body in a celestial plane, or it can dwell in this body with both celestial consciousness and physical senses working acutely. The destiny which God has ordained is not to take you out of the body, but to restore back to this body immortality. Along with the restoration of immortality, to restore to this body the enveloping pattern of a complete coordination between spirit, soul, and body consciousness until you, empowered with the light and the vision of the Spirit, will operate with power and with perfection. Your ultimate destiny is to not only think like God, but to have an appearance like God in godlike power and godlike authority, undefeated in any area of human experience. This is your destiny. Someone said, well, it's coming a little late for a lot of people because there have been millions of people in our race that have passed back into the heavens and they have never accomplished that full status of godlike destiny. But don't, my friends, be disappointed in the fact that they have gone on, because there will every last one of them come back and will dwell in godlike demonstration in the earth. Not one single one of your race, even though they have passed over into the dimension of spirit and their bodies have been laid away in the grave, are going to have a defeatism in their history relative to the earth as sons and daughters of God. For this cause, we have a doctrine called the doctrine of resurrection, taught by Christ, unveiled by the Apostle Paul, in which mortals shall put on immortality, and the celestial consciousness of divine sons of the past through earth shall victoriously demonstrate an undefeatable company to the host of earth. We point out to you, therefore, these words. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Now, who did he foreknow? Obviously, the people he foreknew were the people that he knew in the heavens before he came to earth. Obviously, the people he foreknew are the people he foreknew before these experiences that enveloped the ministry of Christ in the earth and the establishment of the church. We also know that the people he foreknew are the people that were with him in the heavens, and Jesus said to his apostles, you are they that have been with me since the beginning. And the declaration here is relative to the cosmos. We point out to you, therefore, that those he did foreknow, he did predetermine or destinate that they were going to be conformed to the image of the Son. The early text said that they were predestined to conform to the very image and power of his own embodiment. The declaration so states that those, therefore, that he did predetermine, he called. Those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified in his purpose. I want you to realize then that when we read about the race of which you were a part, it's referred to as God's elect. We are told by the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, elect from the foundation of the world. And by this policy of decision, God ordained this race would come, that it would develop into a great racial stream, that it would be built into nations, but that this would be his household in the earth, elect according to his own foreknowledge. There is not one single area in the New Testament of promise, of relationship with God, relative to covenants, the laws of God, or the grace of God, that is not bestowed upon those that were the elect of God according to his foreknowledge that had been with him before the world was framed. You know, there are a lot of people that are claiming a lot of philosophical transition. They are saying because we embrace the truth, we now have, by the embracing of truth, become sons of God, we have become the elect of God, we have become the Israel of God. I'm going to tell you that Israel, which are the ruling offspring of the Most High, which are to rule with him, are a race, an issue which he started with Adam, which he calls to the consciousness of Enoch when he tells Enoch he is Israel. When he named Jacob Israel, it takes on its first significance in the biblical record. Rulers with God, household of the Most High, like the word saint, which means leading offspring. This is important to understand.
When we say that you have a celestial body and a physical body, what could be more important for you to understand than that both of these, each in a different plane, existing at the same time, are the areas of your ability to survive? That your consciousness resident in this physical body can reside in a celestial body. And as Paul said, as we've borne the image of one in the earth, we're going to bear the image of the other here too. And the one's going to be enveloped in the other. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't want to die, but I do want to be enveloped with this celestial glory, this celestial house out of the plains of spirit. I point out to you then these words. The Apostle Paul tells us that those that he did foreknow, he has predetermined are going to conform to the image of his own embodiment. Now, I can think of nothing more important than for your race to suddenly be empowered to conform to the status of God's ministry with the power possessed by the man Christ Jesus. I think it important for you to understand that there is no fear that could be directed against you that should be able to possess your consciousness when you know this truth. You know that you can dwell in this body. You can dwell in a celestial plane and not even be aware that you have lost anything by passing into the spiritual plane. The Apostle Paul said, whether I'm in the spirit of the body, I cannot tell. He was pointing out the fact that the existence in the celestial dimension was as real and tangible in that light body of the celestial realm as it was in this physical one. He couldn't tell whether he was in or out of it. We know that Enoch was in a physical body. We know he was carried into the heavens and he traveled on the great craft, the chariot, which he describes. We know he was told why he was brought body and all into the heavens, because he would not lose any area of retention back in the physical world of the things which he experienced. A knowledge of spiritual law is found throughout all of the areas of divine revelation to the race of which you are a part. If churches today do not teach spiritual law, spiritual consciousness, or the pre-existence with the Father, or the patterns of divine destiny or election, it's because they didn't teach this to their ministers in the theological seminary, or else they told them in that seminary to avoid this because this is an area that we don't want to discuss. And then they don't always tell you why they tell you that, but they tell you that. I remember one time a Methodistic instructor was trying to tell us to stay away from the words of Jesus when he said, I've given eternal life and they never perish, simply because it's baptism. You get into a Baptist college and he will tell you something that might not be in the category of their selected, accepted doctrine. I want you to know that all truth is important and we must come to the knowledge of all truth. We're eventually developing back out of the pattern of being the followers of John Wesley or of Calvin or of Knox. We're advancing beyond any of these individual leaders that God raised because we should be advancing line on line and precept on precept. We are coming to the day of one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one great mighty Christian church that shall not be defeated, shall carry out its objectives, shall not be subordinated as national councils and socialistically minded infiltrational groups have moved in to organize theology. The Christian church can survive all of this. The Christian church will expand beyond it, and every Christian throughout the world that belongs to the house of God and to the race of his calling is going to consummate this mighty age of glory in this way. The church is not going down and out. Its greatest task is before it. The nations of God's kingdom are not going to meet defeat and be wiped from the face of the earth. They're not about to be subordinated by the forces of darkness. This is the biggest conflict that you've ever faced. But this conflict you're going to win with greater power than has ever been manifested in earth by men before. When we look at this declaration that you are destined to conform to the image of the Son. This is not the only place where you have been told of the significance of this pattern. Your celestial body has a celestial mind, as we stated last week when we talked about the computer system in which you store, thus saith the Lord. From your early youth, there have been things that because you are Christians, because you are a member of the race of the house of God, there have been stored things about God in your thinking. From your mother's knee, in Sunday schools, in churches, some of these things were true, some of these things were partially true. But these facts were stored in the basic pattern of your remembrance. And as we've cited to you, you can never learn too much about God. Thus saith the Lord, the Word of God, the mind of God, the knowledge of God is your most important possession. All of these help to make up the part of your consciousness. There is today a world order fighting you, and it stores up all kinds of false information. It computes, it puts into the computer systems such complete areas of false information that this false information affects the entire thinking of a world order. But it is the truth that is inside of you, plus the delineation of truth and error by the Spirit, which is a gift of discernment, that causes you to catalog their propaganda. And you don't accept the thing they say just because you hear it over television or the radio. You already classify this as propaganda, or this is UNESCO, and this is truth, and this comes from an area of the church that doesn't understand, and this comes from Revelation. What is it that makes these things work? It is this spiritual quality, this mind of Christ, this celestial consciousness that breaks through to your soul to guide and advise it. It's this area that produces the conscience. The conscience which keeps you continually just a little bit irritated when you're not doing the right thing, and causes you to know that there's a warning system going on here to correct and reevaluate your thinking. Now, when we say that you have a tremendous destiny, God has determined that every last one of his sons and daughters born into the world is eventually going to successfully and fully and completely and fully carry out the kind of power that he has. Of course, we will never understand until we see the completion of some of these promises and the final outpouring of spiritual energy, all the patterns of divine law that were in the fingertips of Jesus. We well understand that he had power to synthesize life, power that could heal the sick by putting the body in perfect balance in every atom of its being. He had power that affected the temperature of the atmosphere till he could change the moving of the air and still the wind and the waves. This is not superstition. The miracles of God were operations on higher planes of law than men understand. I recognize his enemies would like to make the humanity of Christ so completely and utterly dependent from the outside for all sources of existence that they would have destroyed his deity and given you just a man. We point out to you that the wind and the waves obeyed him, but also he had power over every atom of his being. You remember how they lured him as they thought down in the treasury building of the temple, beneath the temple. There they had their rocks together to stone the Christ. And when Jesus came down and they sought to entrap him, and they had the stones there so the local anti-defamation league could assassinate him, and suddenly they picked up their stones to slay him and they couldn't find him. Where did he go? He had used the knowledge of the law that made his passage out of that stone well compartment beneath the temple a very easy thing. He's stepping up of the wavelength of energy by the celestial consciousness, brought it in dimension where that was no resistance because it wasn't even there. All the things that are so solid to you are only solid in the plane of their existence, and in another wavelength they are no resistance. And as they were looking for Jesus inside of their own treasury building, in comes a guard. They said, "We're looking for Jesus." He said, "Why, he's outside talking to the people." You say, "How did he do that?" He knew how. He said, "Greater things than these that I'm doing, you can do too if you knew how." He says my Bible, if you believe. Well, the word is if you understand. Another instance that we see is after his resurrection. This happened before his resurrection, when the disciples are in the upper room. And they're talking to Thomas about the fact that the Lord was risen, that he had eaten with some of the apostles, that he'd been seen by others, that they knew he was alive. Thomas says, "I couldn't believe that unless I took my finger and I put it in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand into his side." And just about the time as he climaxed that statement, Jesus just came right through the wall. Said, "Come here, Thomas." And by this time, Thomas was very, very much disturbed, as you can imagine. You would imagine what would happen under a similar experience. Jesus said, "Now, first, Thomas, this is not spirit. This is not just a spirit. This is flesh and bone. Now, come here, Thomas. Take your finger and put it into the print of the nail. Take your hand and thrust it aside and know that this is flesh and bone." Thomas just dropped to his knees and said, "My master, my Lord, and my God." I only introduce this to demonstrate that Christ had the law, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge. And he was an embodied son, or an embodiment of his full deity, and he could take that body right through that wall. And after it got through, he said, "Now this is the spirit, this is body. Spirit was there, but what you're going to touch and handle is the body." I want you to realize then that when I talk about power, I'm talking about the fact that it is in your destiny eventually to conform to life's power, in which even the elements are at your command. If we think of majesty, light, and glory, the beauty that enveloped Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration was formed from across the dimension of spirit into a physical world, and the celestial light that was within him, the light and glory that he carried with him, enveloped his physical body. We're told, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of deity has risen upon thee. You possess it. It is within you. Because you are a child of God, because you are incorruptible seed, because you are the children of the eternal, this is the thing which you carry. Every once in a while, some religionist says we don't want any racism. We just want to mix all the races together. If he did that and had the ability to do that, he would be defeating the whole ultimate plan of God. That's why it'll never work out. If you want to know the relationship of race to purpose, the race truth is going to survive. It's going to re-quicken people to racial self-respect, and the power of God is going to descend on your race. And instead of being swallowed up, it's going to stand out to lead the world in the destiny which is just ahead. Now, I think that we have a lot of contemporary object lessons. If you have this week's United States News and World Report, you'll note that on its cover, one of its leading articles is the blight that hit Washington. As Washington, D.C. is the capital of our country, we're very interested in what has become a blight there. We discover about one out of every five in school carries venereal diseases and sicknesses from uncleanliness. We discover that you can't walk the streets of Washington without assault. We discover, they report, that 300 people were assaulted and injured last week. By what? By Negroes. So it tells us in this article that the blight that hit Washington was the coming of the Negroes to Washington, who make up now 87% of its population. Its chief of police, the commissioner for the District of Columbia, and its educators finally come out with an article that's in the United States News this week. You want this to happen to your community? Would you like to see this happen to every part of the nation? If they come in, you get a blight. You get crime, you get violence, you get immorality, you get illegitimacy, and all other diseases and sickness that go with this evil. Why? These people have been in this country for several centuries. They have been subject to the same patterns of theology. They have been taught moralities and ethics and standards, but you have, and they don't synthesize this reaction, and the only way there is any development for them is when they are under the administration of white celestial sons who enforce divine law and make them obey. When we discuss this matter, we tell you this afternoon that it's just that simple. The Washington News says, you want to know what the blight is? Hit Washington, blacks came in, outnumbered whites, and whites left. I point out to you that if the difference between crime, blight, immorality, disease, and sickness is the occupancy of a city by either white or black, then race is important. I tell you, if the entrance of blacks in great numbers, under the advocacy of a world order with a world mind today which wants to integrate them, is going to produce this kind of a society, then you are spiritually responsible before God to create a better environment in this for the raising of your children. And I tell you that it is your responsibility before your Father to build the kind of society which He's ordained for this race out of the heavens, these children of the kingdom, in which He's told you to dwell apart. He's told you also to administer your own affairs in your own cities and not let these strangers ever get any ascendancy over you. I want you to know there's no Negro in the United States worthy to be postmaster in any city. We're having enough trouble now getting the mail straight. There is no individual out of any sub-race that does not have the spiritual capacities and guidance and leadership that belongs to the sons and daughters of God that could have any area of administration in the areas of government over you. And they are the last people that you should ever subject your children to for instruction. And they say this is prejudice, but on the contrary, it's built on the best evidence that can be provided, the experience that the nation under wrong leadership has produced in our capital city. I can well believe that it's a good idea, as one congressman suggested this week and several senators, that we move the capital of the United States to some other part of the United States to get a good, fresh, clean beginning. And let's have some regulations. The only objection I've heard was the tremendous expense of leaving all these beautiful buildings. But don't worry about that, my friends, because you pour out more than that all over the world anyhow. Just build some more buildings, put somebody to work, and forget it. It's better to save the nation than to keep the building. Point out to you this afternoon
that when we say predestinated to conform to his own image, can you think of any greater destiny than as a child of God, though embodied in the physical world and though your race by its errors lost some of its power, that your Father has promised not only to restore it, but says, this is my plan for you, and I'm going to have my way. You're going to stand forth in the earth in majesty, glory, and power, with all the things there are to accomplish, with all the tremendous works there are ahead. You will accomplish this as an indefeatable, indestructible race, a divinely unveiled Son. No wonder the Apostle Paul should say the whole creation vibrates together with us waiting for this day. That glory that surrounded Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration is yours because you are a child of the Father. I want you to note also that in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about the areas of this transition. He tells about how Moses, in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, was up upon the mountain where the presence of God was manifested. In Deuteronomy, he tells about how God swept in outer space, circled over three great mountaintops, came with thousands upon thousands of his saints and his administering spirit. Their great craft swept out over the hills, came down upon Sinai, and there in a light and glory that made the whole mountain just tremble with the amount of energy that was manifested. It was like static electricity playing upon it. It was like lightning playing around the mountain. The light, the glory around that mountain was so great. The vibrations of the contact of two planes in heaven and earth were so great that man couldn't even touch the mountain for the energy that was released. They were told, stand back from the mountain. But Moses, who had been meeting with God, Moses, who had met with God day after day out in the wilderness and under the periods of his guiding leadership, had gradually become immunized to divine presence. He had absorbed and was charged with divine power. And up upon that mountain in that day, when the law was given unto him and the energy from the fingertip of God virtually disintegrated the substance of the rock and carved with his finger into the stone the law. In that day, Moses was so charged with glory and light, the effulgent energy of spirit so saturated every element of his being, the way he came down off of that mountain, Moses was radiant with glory. He was bright like the presence of the eternal he'd been with. And don't forget that Moses had his chance. He had bled and urged that he might see God. Oh, that I might look upon you. And God said, I'm not going to let you look at my face. You couldn't stand that now in your physical body. You're not ready. But I'm going to let you get down under this great big rock and look out through this sink in the rock, this hole in the rock. And when you look out of this crevice, as I walk by, you can look at my back. And I want you to remember that any time you think God is just a force or like the power of nature as the sun and the moisture causes the seed to grow, if you think he's just a force of living, growing things and that's all, if you don't think God has form and personality and appearance, then just remember this. Enoch saw it in the heavenly. Now Moses wanted to see him on earth. You know, Moses, I don't think Moses would have cared whether he lived or died if he could have had that picture. But he got down into this rock and he looked out through this hole of the rock and he was going to look right up at God anyhow. And it says, Yahweh walked by and he took his hand and he put it over the hole of the rock. And after he got by the rock, he took his hand away and Moses looked at the back of God. And he came down off the mountain so charged with light that they had to cover him, because people couldn't stand the radiancy of his glory. This is heavenly fact brought to earth. This is a heavenly race transferred to earth. You see it without its glory. The world's going to see it with its glory as it synthesizes the greatest age in human history. Listen. I read now these words. If Moses, when he came down off of that mountain, that they had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel could not have looked upon this glory and have withstood it at that time. And therefore, let it be said that the Spirit of the Lord is also moving on you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is that great liberty of power and of majesty. Therefore, with an open face, as though we are looking into a looking glass, it says, the glory of Yahweh, the eternal God, shall change you into the image of his glory, from glory unto glory, from light unto light, and from an illumination unto illumination by the very Spirit of Yahweh. Which Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells me, is in you. We weren't born into the world with Negro spirit. We didn't come into this world with a Chinaman spirit.
We don't dislike Chinamen and Negroes because they're here. They're a part of our inheritance. My father said, you ask me and I'll give you all the heathen for thy inheritance. And we want them all, every last one of them, in its proper place. We want every one of them restored to that great creative condition in which they were placed in the earth. We want to see all the patterns of superstition and ignorance and poverty and all the areas of catastrophe eliminated from the earth. And we want to teach men how to apply themselves to accomplish these things for themselves. I want you to know that you, as the children of the Father, were born to this world with a spirit, which is the Spirit of God. And he said, this spirit will lead you to the knowledge of all truth. This spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. This spirit is absolute power over any condition or situation in which you must pass. Every once in a while, someone says, I don't have any time for religious things or for spiritual meditation. You just don't have any time for power. You don't have any time for heavenly balance. The person that has no time for God has no time to get anywhere, and nothing before him is would be a picture of anything but mediocrity. There is a drive that descends upon men with spiritual wisdom. There is a drive that descends upon them as they learn and know about their yesterdays and their tomorrows in God's plan. The more you know about God's plan, the less you can stand still and do nothing about it. The more you have to operate in it. The more you operate in it with a serenity of spirit in the midst of upheaval. You're not intimidated by the enemy. You're no more disturbed about what they're going to do to you than Jesus was worried when they had the rocks down inside of the temple wall. You're dealing with the people that have not changed any. There hasn't been any mass conversion of the Jews. They can't tell the truth today. They couldn't tell it in Jesus' time. They can't tell it today. The politicians they've had with them for a while can't tell the difference between truth and error. I point out to you that Jesus said they were of their father the devil, and the lust of their father will do it. He said, he's a liar and a murderer, you can't understand the truth. You can't hear my words. This was a declaration to his species. A week ago last Friday night, we were addressing you in this auditorium. While this was going on, the National States Rights Party was holding a meeting in the embassy. Now, we are in complete coordination with the desire of National State Rights Party people in the program of seeing state rights and seeing sovereignty and independence and seeing the states reserve their sovereignty in the face of increasing federalism. In fact, some of the ministers and others who were at that meeting are my friends. What I want to bring out was that while we were here, and that meeting was going on there, and many of you were here, the enemy wanted to smear something good, so the Communist Party sent Sam Rushner, a Jew, down to cover the meeting. And they come out and they write up this meeting. Yesterday, I talked with ministers in my home who had been at this meeting. The things they said in the newspaper that were said there were not said there. Now, a little farther down the line, they said in their article that we opened the meeting. And they made statements that we made, both illiterate in their construction and violent in their nature. They then said that one of the closing things we did, as one of the reporters from one of the Jewish papers called to one from the Daily Worker, which was communist, to a woman, that we said, we'll hurl you out on your head down these stairs. Don't you ever come back again, or we'll throw you out on your head. A re-quote already goes into circulation, shows that our enemies lie, and then they quote their lie. Talking about the violence and the literacy, calling for the governor to investigate everybody that was down at the meeting. Now, the thing I want to point out is that we were not there. So while we were here preaching to you, they quote us down at another place, tells you they can't tell the truth under any circumstances. They don't change. They have no capacity to change. They live with a lie. Now, don't take this as a repudiation of the National State Rights Party. The reason I wasn't there is because I was here. Anytime anything in America that's going in the direction of bigness, in anything that looks forward to white Christian administration and white supremacy, I want to be there. Someone said, Dr. Swift didn't use the word white supremacy. Well, this is my father's kingdom. I want to see the day when the kingdom is administrating to the earth as God ordained. I just point out to you that there's something that operates in me that's different from that which operates in the enemy. They have no capacity to think in terms of truth. but integrity. They operate constantly in the lives. They operate in the areas of violence and evil because this is the way they think. Now, we point out to you that we are living in an unusual period of time. We're living in a great challenge when all of the essential power that is your inheritance is very vital to you. So God says, I'm going to move on this age, and like a great shower of rain, I'm going to put out wavelengths of divine energy, and it's going to stimulate and quicken the consciousness of my people. It's going to unlock hidden doors. It's going to bring the enveloping light of divine glory out upon my people, and they are going to shine forth with the glory of the eternal. Now, God is already out of spiritual illumination from the celestial consciousness, bringing to your soul cognition a transition that's taking place right now in your soul. Day by day, line by line, the light of heaven is emerging on your countenance. The more you know of God, the more serene you can move through the midst of conflict to carry out divine objectives. The more completely you live in anticipation of events that take place. And God's omniscience and foreknowledge becomes involved in this. For he begins to reflect into your mind tomorrow's events, tomorrow's development, and you see them come to pass. I tell you this afternoon that you wouldn't exchange, as this dawns on you, your knowledge of sonship, the knowledge of the destiny of your nation, the great nations of God's kingdom, for anything in the world. You wouldn't sell it. You wouldn't wipe it out of your consciousness for any amount of material reward, because there is nothing that is as satisfying to the consciousness of man than the knowledge of God when he understands his relationship with him. Don't go out of here and say, we don't believe in the atonement. We believe in the atonement without which no redemption could have taken place. Don't go out and say, we don't believe in Christ-born men. We believe every one of you are Christ-born children of the Father. But you can go out and say, we don't believe the Father is going to lose any of you. You know how much grace there is in the truth of God? Why, even he reaches out to transform and make new men out of some of these politicians. You know, that's a lot of grace. You're on the edge of Armageddon. One of your freighters was torpedoed last week in the Caribbean. That's why it never passed between the Caribbean and Bikini. That's why on a simple trip from Houston, Texas, around to South Carolina, it never arrived, because they sunk it. Panamanian radio had the story on it, but you couldn't get it out of an American newspaper. The Air Force, the Navy, and the Army covered every inch of that ocean. They had it under radar coverage. A ship doesn't go from Houston to South Carolina and get lost. And this one was not lost. There was no storm, and the sea was like a milltop. Why was it then that the radio suddenly cut out? Why the strange words attack, and that's all? When the enemy announced last Thursday that a great wave of terror was going to descend against America from all the areas of the earth roundabout, that the United States would be subordinated to terror that would come from all Latin American countries by red development, and they were boasting of Providence that when it came, we wouldn't know how to retaliate because we wouldn't know what country was responsible for it, whether it was gas by sea or a missile or a bombing or any other assault against our shipping. We wouldn't know how to answer it. A wave of terror until we subordinated ourselves to the blueprint of the workers' world and the liberation of mankind by communism. That's not liberation, that's bondage. Even the Los Angeles Times came out on Thursday morning with the story of a wave of terror to be directed against you. And these are the years of it. And in the newspapers of various parts of the country, the clippings are now coming in to me from the communist design. Now, I tell you that when the enemy is preparing for Armageddon, then you better be preparing for victory. And this victory is going to come with knowledge and know-how. And it's going to require that you cleanse your land and that you hold together the covenant to the Father as it relates to your responsibility in preserving the household and the race. Yes, predestined to conform to the image of the Son. Couldn't finish a subject like that at any time because it involves too much. But knowledge and truth, the very wavelength of God's Spirit working in your consciousness, is changing and empowering you and will cause you to do the work of God.